Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. It is that time. I hope you all have been doing well, and we're so glad to have you here with us this morning. We're going to open in prayer. We're going to ask for the Lord's blessing upon our study. We'll continue our study on the era of the judges. The judges were the rulers that ruled in Israel after the time of Joshua. Of course, Moses brought the children of Israel into the promised, or towards the promised land. Joshua brought them in. And after Joshua, we have the rule of the judges. And that's what we're studying. And so let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would be with us here this morning. Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness within our lives. We ask for your presence to be here in a very special way. Lord, we need you, Lord, for without you we are nothing. And so be with us here as we continue our study on the judges. I pray that you would open our eyes, our ears to what you're saying. And so we give this time to you in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, the book of Judges, as mentioned before, was a time when the children of Israel were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were doing what they thought was okay, but they weren't judging what was right or what was wrong to do against the holy word of God, against God's standards. Now, I know I mentioned before, they didn't have the full 66 books of the Bible like we have. The books that they did have were the first five books of Moses, and that's pretty much about it, if maybe they had the book of Job. But others were being compiled at this time. But the era of the judges was a time when the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were, in some ways, ignoring what they knew to do in regards to what was right and wrong. Having been brought into the promised land through the leadership of Joshua, they were shown by example how to live their lives before God. They saw through the leadership of Joshua, even he would say towards the close of his book, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of us have that verse inscribed on a plaque, or sometimes some even put that statement on a doormat before they enter their house, just to show, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Israel, having the history and the knowledge of God that they did have, it's not like they didn't know the God that they were ignoring. It's not like they didn't know the wrong that they were doing. They knew it more than any other people in the world of that time would have known. And so what they were doing was despite what they knew to do right and wrong. And so the era of judges has been called the book or a time of failure. And it is one of the saddest parts in the Bible, because you see this constant cycle of serving God, falling away from God, falling into judgment, a deliverer being raised up, and then God helping them out, serving God for a little while, and just keep going in circles. And so God is, of course, troubled, as you can imagine, at the way that the people of Israel are. It breaks his heart, but God in his mercy, whenever they would call out to him, God would respond by raising a deliverer to deliver them. We've studied the first three judges. Then, last Sunday, we studied Gideon, who was an unlikely hero. He was the least of his family, the youngest of his family, and yet God chose him to bring deliverance through his leadership. And through his leadership, Israel would have a time of peace for a season. But now, after Gideon has passed away, in Judges chapter 9, we find a very interesting scenario began to take place. You see, whenever there isn't good leadership, rebellion is right on the heels of that. And the person that we will be studying today is Abimelech, and we're going to be looking at Abimelech's rise and fall. It's interesting that the writer of the book of Judges doesn't call him a judge, but does give a chapter's worth of time to his rise and fall. One of the reasons why is because he was not a godly man. His rise to power was gained through his own self-assertiveness. He put himself at the top. He was not being led by the Spirit of God. He just went in and manipulated his way to the top. And whenever that happens, there's always going to be problems to ensue. And so Abimelech's rise and fall is a very interesting time in Israel's history, and it's something that we can all glean from, especially in regards to our own lives. When God calls us into the ministry, are we supposed to just push everyone down and try to go up to the highest of leadership on our own? Well, no, we're not supposed to. As a child of the living God, we're not supposed to be striving to achieve or to get up to the top. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. There's nothing wrong with wanting to advance in your area of expertise. There's nothing wrong with wanting to work hard to get a raise or to move up in a position. But there's everything wrong with our motives if we're trying to manipulate and coerce people into getting our way, and we begin to hurt people along that path to the top. So there's a difference there. There's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed. Amen? But we will remember, as children of the living God, Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then you must become the servant of all. And that is backwards. That's contrary to the way that we're raised in this world. In this world, we're taught you have to just knock everyone down and climb as fast to the top as you can. And don't worry about who you hurt along the way. But that's not the Christian way. And so Abimelech is an example of one that would take off and manipulate his way to the top. And so today's key verse, if you don't mind, in your book, it should be Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Who'd like to read the key verse this morning? It should be there in your text. If you have your Bible and don't have your book, that's okay. It's chapter 5, verse 22. When you have it, you can read it.
The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them in the course of their sin, hold them fast.
The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. What does it mean to be ensnared? Huh? To be caught? To be caught in what? To be ensnared, to be caught. It's as if, in what was that?
Traps.
In a trap. It's like the bird fowler, the one that catches birds, sets up traps to catch birds or any other kind of living animal. You set up a trap so that they don't know, and so that when they get to the trap, it ensnares them. And what this scripture is bringing out in Proverbs 5:22 is that the deeds of the wicked will ensnare them, and the cords of their sins hold them fast. They will be ensnared, and then the very sins of their sinfulness will hold them bound as with cords. And so this will highlight, because it is the key text, a little bit of what will happen with Abimelech. Like I said, Abimelech was not in any way considered to be a godly man. His rise to power and his fall will all be as a result of consequences in his life. The central truth this morning is, because sin has dreadful consequences, we should always reject it. How many of you can say amen to that? Sin always has consequences, and it's many times dreadful. Because sin always has dreadful consequences, we should always reject it. There's going to be times, in some ways, in different ways, that sin will come knocking at your door, my door. And we must be careful to reject it when it comes knocking. Amen? Because the tempter and being tempted to fall into sin is going to come our way. You as a child of God are not going to be excluded from temptation the moment you accepted Jesus as Savior. The reality is because you're serving Him and your heart is for God and you're wanting to serve God more now like you've never done in the history of your life. Don't be surprised when the enemy begins to try to come knocking on the door with sin. Amen? And he's going to try many different avenues to try to gain your attention with that sin. Be it small or big, it doesn't matter. Remember, most big sins that have destroyed a life started with small sins first. Amen. Amen. Remember that. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It starts small, but it ends up at a place where there's no turning back and there's just constant destruction. And so whenever that sin comes knocking on our door, we must remember it does have dreadful consequences. And as a result, we must reject it. I remember I used this analogy. I've used it many times. But think about a fisherman. Whenever a fisherman is going to go fishing, they use many different kinds of bait and lures to try to catch the fish. They will use different lures. And if they're a fly fisherman, they know the season. If they try to use a particular kind of fly that's not in season, they can throw that fly out there real good, but that fish won't bite it. Because they're after a particular kind of fly. And so that fisherman may try a different fly and they might get a little bite, but they're still not catching, so he'll try another fly. That's the way the enemy's going to work in your life. He's going to knock with sin and he's going to try different things to try to capture your attention. If you're not biting on something that someone else is biting on, well, he knows, well, they're not biting on that. Let me try something else. So he'll change his maneuver. He'll change his course and try a different thing. And he'll wait to see what is going to lure your attention away. Amen. And when he sees that he's captured our attention, he sees, uh-oh, that's working. So he'll throw more of that kind your way on purpose to try to get you away, to begin to flirt with it, play with it, give it avenue in your life, ultimately to bring the dreadful consequences our way. And so we must be careful about allowing sin into our lives. And we'll see that with Abimelech here. Now let me ask you a question I'd like for you to answer if you can. Is it acceptable to misrepresent yourself on a resume to get the job or position you want? Is that ever right? Is it acceptable to misrepresent yourself on a resume to get the job or position you want? Is that ever allowable?
No, it's lying.
It's lying. It definitely is. And what does it say? Thou shalt not lie. Little white lie. I mean, kind of embellish the story. Instead of saying, oh, I've done this, we add a little bit more to the story. Right? And we're doing that on purpose because we want to manipulate the one reading our resume to give us that position or job, right? And so is it right to try to manipulate our way in to that better position? Is it? Well, like you've already said, of course not. It's never allowable. We must be careful to guard our hearts when we're at that place in our lives. Now, we must be careful. Personal gain and personal success, they're important to many of us. Every one of us wants to succeed. We want better jobs and better pay. We want a bigger house or a better house, a better car. And if we're not careful with these desires, those desires can begin to ruin us. Because we think, well, if I could get this, then I'll finally be happy. Or if I have more money in the bank, well, then I'll be more acceptable. I'll have a better position in society. And if we're not careful and we begin to move along those ways, it can destroy us. It can begin to want us to want to lie, like on a resume, like we just said, or cheat, or to steal to get what we want. And we must be careful if we ever see ourselves in that place that we're trying to manipulate our way in or we're trying to lie our way in or trying to steal to have more, then something is wrong in our pursuit. Amen? Something is wrong in our desires that we must get fixed up. Sometimes we can even do the wrong or the error emotionally. We may not go and steal or do things outwardly, but we may try to affect people emotionally. Be strong. Be bullish. Try to manipulate the mind, or even sometimes physically harm, to try to push our way to where we want to go. And whenever we're in that place, sin is the one pushing us. Isn't that right? There's something wrong in regards to our motive that we must ever be careful with. And we're going to see this with the life of Abimelech. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 9. And I want us just to see what's going on. First, let me just go through these two slides real fast. Again, the key verse was Proverbs 5:22, which Jaime read a little bit earlier. Then, the key central truth is, because sin has dreadful consequences, we should always reject it. Always. But Abimelech, in his rise and fall, number one, he begins to seize power. And so first, he begins to create an evil alliance. Now, let me just say this as a backdrop. Gideon, as we studied last time, was the deliverer that God used to deliver them from one of the oppressions that would oppress Israel. Gideon would bring peace to the land of Israel for a season. But after his death, one of his sons, that's Abimelech, is going to want to try to take the power and a position that is really not his. It's interesting, though, that Gideon had... Does anybody know how many children Gideon had? 70 children. That's a lot of kids, man.
Man. Girls. Huh? It's not counting girls.
It's not even counting the girls. That's a big family, isn't it? Now, obviously, he didn't have that with one woman, right? He had multiple wives. Now, again, in that season, they had many wives, many children. And one of those wives that was not there with Gideon had one of his concubines, one of the maidservants, one of the other ones, was living in Shechem, S-H-E-C-H-E-M. That specific one was the one that had Abimelech. So Abimelech is Gideon's son, but he's not really with the rest of the family. He's more related to the Shechemites. You all kind of hear that a little bit? And so Abimelech, let's look what he begins to do here to gain a foothold into the place he wants to get, but ultimately will bring destruction and discord between the Israelites themselves. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, there's an evil alliance that begins to take place. Who'd like to read that? Six verses. Now, just a quick, before you read it, when it says Jerubbaal, that's actually another name for Gideon, okay? So Gideon's name was Jerubbaal as well as Gideon. Somebody read it, verses 1 through 6.
Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brother in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you? You have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is related to us." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple above Baal Berith. And Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar of Shechem to crown Abimelech king.
Okay, so here's an interesting scenario. Abimelech knows that he's related to the Shechemites, right? Remember, his mother is from that area. The rest of his brothers, the other ones, the 70, are from Ophrah, or whatever that place is called, okay? And so whenever he goes to that area of Shechem, he begins to speak to the leaders, to those people that were influential in that particular vicinity. And he begins to tell them, who would you like to rule over you? See, my father's dead now. Would you rather have me, who's related to you? You see, his mother was Shechemite, so he was related to them. He had blood in the Shechemites. Or would you have Jerubbaal's, or Gideon's other sons, the 70 others, rule over you? 70 or one? And then he throws in that little tidbit of information. I'm related to you, by the way. I am your brother. We have blood, a blood thing there. And so as all that takes place, the Shechemites, of course, say, well, let's have him rule over us. I mean, he is our brother. We'd rather have someone related to us lead us along the way rather than to have all of the other ones who don't even have any blood relation. So let's make him our king. So they gave him 70 silver coins. That's interesting that that number 70 correlates to the number of sons Gideon had, isn't it? They say that that shekel or that silver coin was less in regards to value than what a person would pay for a slave. And so they really didn't care about Gideon's other sons. And so they gave Abimelech 70 coins, 70 silver coins. And with those coins, look what Abimelech does. It says he hired, this is my version, this is the modern English version. But it says he hired unprincipled and undisciplined men, and they followed him. Now notice the ones that are following Abimelech to begin with. Those in Shechem should have been wise with what they were doing. But instead, they're just going right along with Abimelech. He's our blood relation. But Abimelech begins to respond in a way that shows his intent and his heart right away. He doesn't hire devoted and godly men, disciplined men and those that are going to do right according to the land of Israel. Instead, he hires unprincipled and undisciplined men. And they followed him. And where did they follow him to? Well, verse 5 says, they went to his father's house in Ophrah. And they killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on a single stone. Yet Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal's sons, survived because he hid himself. And so I want you to consider this, how that Abimelech, he didn't go and get principled men, because had he done that, they would have told him, it is wrong for you to go and murder your father's children. It's wrong. It is sin. But his motive was to wipe them out. He wanted to put himself at the top, and he didn't want anybody to hinder him from getting there. So who better than to get men that are unprincipled? They have no principle, no principles. That doesn't mean they don't have leaders of schools, right? I'm talking about principles, like they don't have any standards. They have no morals. They don't think it's wrong to do what Abimelech was about to do. And even if they had a little bit of it, I'm sure Abimelech convinced them, you fall in line with me, I'm going to give you this and this and that. And they were easily influenced by Abimelech. And so they gather together, and they kill all of Gideon's sons, except for the youngest one that gets out because he hid himself, Jotham. Now, have you ever seen anybody, and you can talk to me about this one, have you seen people embrace sin for personal gain? Maybe in the workplace where you've worked, or in certain places where you have been a part of, and you've seen people manipulate their ways within that area. All the time. Sometimes they will use certain things just to get their way. You know, I've heard some people say, you can't get a job there unless you're family. You ever heard that? So family is your ticket in. There's other things. What else have you guys seen? Anybody else seen that? He says he's seen it all the time. Like, give me an example.
Example is like, My position, somebody wanted my position, and he will go and tell the main dudes.
Yeah.
Something that he didn't really know about, but he knew more than I did.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Lies.
Yeah. Trying to get on their good side. Trying to make themselves look better than everybody else, right? What's their motive when they're doing or acting that way?
Ambition?
Ambition? Definitely. They're ambitious. They want to have that position. And what Abimelech is doing here is he's doing the same thing, isn't he? He's beginning to manipulate his way. He is embracing sin for personal gain. You see, like I said before, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a nice car, is there? Remember one time I was at the school teaching the students and talking to them about having nice cars? And I said, you know, if you have a nice Cadillac, go for it. All it is an engine and four tires with a car that has a Cadillac symbol that's going to get you from point A to point B. If you want to pay $80,000 for that one or pay $10,000 for that one, either one's going to get you from point A to point B. Amen? But if your motive for having the Cadillac is for everyone to look at you and just give all these good words to you and you just want to look like you're all that, then something's wrong with the motive. There's nothing wrong with the car. Amen? And one time someone was preaching one time and someone blessed the preacher with brand new alligator shoes. They were worth like $900, those shoes. But then everybody in the church, or not everybody, but some in the church were beginning to be critical and say, well, why would he accept such a gift from someone else? I mean, it would be better off to sell them and give that money to the poor. You know, it's like the preacher can't ever have alligator shoes, you know. And ever that preacher said, you know what? Those shoes are going to look just as good on my feet as they will look on someone else's feet. Amen. Now, listen to what I'm saying. If our heart is right, there's nothing wrong with having things. But if our motive is to try to achieve personal gain, and we begin to manipulate on the job to try to get somebody else knocked off that position so I can have that position, or I begin to knock people over to get my way, then I've got to check my heart because something is wrong in there. Amen? But if I'm working hard and I'm being faithful on the job and I'm doing everything to the best of my ability, doing what I'm doing as unto the Lord, and they begin to put me in a position that's better and higher, praise the Lord for that. Amen? Because I'm only doing what the Lord has called me to do my best in everything I do. Amen. You see, motive is a big thing here. And Abimelech wants to be the king. And he is doing these things to manipulate his way to the top. And so he's creating this evil alliance, and he's manipulating his way into this, the people in Shechem. And he is showing that he was self-promoting. He was ambitious, as someone used earlier. And he took the position of king in Shechem and in Israel through that particular means. Abimelech was about to claim the power for himself without acknowledging God at all. Whenever we're beginning to go in our direction in life, it's important for us to ask the Lord, Lord, lead me. Amen? Lead me on the job. Lead me in church. Lead me in all that I do. But Abimelech could care less about God. He said, I want my way, and I want my way only. And so this is exactly the beginning of his own downfall, even though he will gain the power in a little bit. Now, Gideon's other sons had no blood relation to the Shechemites. Abimelech did. And so the rulers are there and they accept him. It's clear in the scripture that they accept Abimelech's request because of the fact that he was blood related. Now, thank God for blood relation. How many of you love your family? But we must be careful if we just try to elect leaders over us just because they're related to us with blood. Amen? Amen? We must be careful about how we are. Well, I'm going to elect that one because they're Hispanic. Amen? Is that the right motive? No. We recently had a presidential thing. I'm not talking about with President Trump, but the previous president, President Obama. Some people voted for him just because of his skin color. I mean, I wish I didn't have to say that, but it was true. But in regards to those that we want to rule over us, we must ever be careful that we want those that will rule over us that have the right credentials. Amen? And especially in regards to the Christian place, those that have integrity, those that have principles and morals, those that will pray about the decisions that they will make. They're not just going to go and make them because of their own selfish agenda. Amen? And that's what we must be careful. Well, anyways, these people, because he is blood, they said, I'd rather have him than the rest. And so Abimelech begins to destroy, and he begins to go and begins to kill. He hires those unprincipled men because they would be able to help him kill. And he would murder those 70 brothers, half-brothers. And now we begin to see a whole scenario begin to take place. Now, let's look at Jotham's fable. Remember, Jotham was the youngest of Gideon's sons there in Ophrah. And he escaped. And so as things are progressing and time is beginning to pass, Abimelech is beginning to push his way to the top. Jotham comes out with an interesting fable. Does anybody know what a fable is? What's a fable?
A fairy tale.
A fairy tale. Or a short story. And what's the purpose of that fairy tale or that story? What's the intention or the... What is the purpose of a fable? Why are they telling that story?
Can get the attention.
To get their attention? To teach them what?
An example.
An example?
Or
a lesson. Exactly. And so he's going to use this fable, and God will use it to speak a story into their ears about who they chose to rule over them. And so Jotham comes out with this fable, and yes, it's a short story with the intention to teach a lesson. And so I want us to read it. Let's turn to Judges chapter 9, verses 7 through 21. Okay? Now, it is quite a good section here, so if you can read it kind of fast but clear. Chapter 9, 7 through 21. Look at this fable and what happens towards the end.
Listen to me, men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease from giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over other trees? And then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over other trees? And then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go to sway over other trees? And then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.
That's good. Isn't that an interesting story? The bramble and these trees. And here comes Jotham with this fable. Now, if you would have been there and all of a sudden you heard about these trees, it says the trees are wanting these other trees to rule over them. And so Jotham first talks about the olive tree, and The olive tree, as we all know, is very unique to Israel. Now, of course, it's unique to other areas of the world. I'm not saying only to Israel. But the olive oil and the olive tree, you definitely, when studying about Israel, you know about the olive trees. If anyone has ever had the privilege of going to visit Israel, whenever you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, for instance, there's an olive grove. And some of those trees have been there for literally hundreds, if not thousands of years. And those trees are very pertinent to Israel. And so they begin to cry out to these trees, the olive tree, the fig tree, the grapevine. And the olive tree, which provides olive oil and is used for many different purposes, we still use olive oil today for many. It's a healthy oil used for cooking, medicine, fuel, even for worship in regards to Judaism. They begin to ask the trees to rule over them, and the olive tree responds by showing that his duty is to be of service to others. He says, I'm an olive tree. Should I cease, he says there, verse 9, should I stop making oil by which God and men are honored to go and hold sway over the trees? In other words, should I stop my service? In other words, I exist to serve. Amen? I serve people, I serve God, I bring honor to God through what I do. Should I cease what I do to begin to be the ruler over all the trees? So then they begin and go to the fig tree. The fig tree, like the olive tree, has also service and different uses, like food or even sweetener. And they are more used in regards to service. Amen. In regards to what they serve, their purpose is to be giving, to serve the people, and to be of blessing to honor men and God. The same would happen with the vine. This one specifically, a grapevine, provides fruit and ultimately even wine to cheer, it says, God and men. And so there's a use even to the grape. Not only are they sweet to eat, but there is multiple uses even for grapes. Should they cease their usefulness to be the ruler of the trees? And so last but not least, it doesn't stop with those useful trees. It goes to the bramble bush. Whenever we're driving now and it's all windy, do you all see those bramble bushes trying to cross the road? How many of you hit any of those? Man, you knock those things out, it just rips into pieces, doesn't it? I don't know, it could leave a dent, I think, if you hit it right. I'm just not sure. A bramble bush. These have little thorns in them. And they are a thorn, round, circular kind of bush. And so they come first to the olive tree, then to the fig tree, then the grapevine. And they say, should we stop our service and hold sway over the children of Israel? And of course, in essence, they're saying, I'm more useful this way, not in that particular round. But the bramble bush, which, to be honest with you, really has no purpose except to be lit up and burnt. Amen. They're very useful to start a fire. It says there, when it goes to the bramble or the thorn bush, verse 15, if you really want to anoint me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. Does a bramble bush, a thorn bush, have shade? It may seemingly have a little bit, maybe, but the sun shines through many different parts of it. It's not a strong shade at all. And so this bramble bush is manipulative, isn't it? Come and find shelter underneath my shade. Then come and take refuge in my shade. If not, let fire come down from the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, it's interesting how Jotham brings out this fable, this story. And he begins to warn the children of Israel as to what is about to ensue, what's about to happen. You see, they've chosen him, in essence, a thorn bush, to rule over them. He has nothing to give the people. He's not going to give them shade to take refuge in. He's not going to give them anything but ultimately fire that will consume the trees. These are trees asking for a leader. The trees elected the bramble bush, which just can be lit up and burnt quickly. And exactly as Jotham would show in the fable, this would begin to transpire later on because of the fact that Abimelech's intention to be the leader was not led by the Spirit, and all of his manipulation to get there, killing 70 people and doing what he's done, is ultimately going to bring the fire of God's judgment to this house and to this scenario, because whether one likes it or not, there are always consequences to sin. Amen? You know, sometimes we can see some people in their sin and we wonder, man, how come they're getting away with it? Their time will come. For some, it comes right away. For others, it may be long in coming, but it's going to come. There will always be consequences. I remember one time reading a story. Leonard Ravenhill, as well as David Wilkerson, combined two little booklets that were great to read. They compiled sermons from godly Puritan preachers, men of God who over the years had preached sermons. One of those messages was called God's Grace and Government. And they used David as an example, how that David, although being the king of Israel, although being a man after God's own heart, when David murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, even though he was a godly man and had made a mistake at a plateau in his life. He should have been at war, but he was resting at home, and all of a sudden he committed adultery, got her pregnant, and eventually would try to kill or would murder Uriah because there she is. And so God's grace in government is this. After about a year of dealing with this sin, you see, it took a while. You read through some of the Psalms and you'll read David talking about how God has broken his bones, and the pain of being under the conviction of God can sometimes be heavy. Anybody been under God's conviction? I mean, he had committed murder, adultery. The child is born. And then not only that, when the child was born, God told him that child's not going to live as a result of your own sin. David begins to fast and pray for days. His servants are worried about him. He's not eating. And then eventually they said, man, he's acting like that while the child's alive. And eventually the child died, as God had said. So they were afraid to tell David, and David said, or he realized that they were talking about the fact the child died. And he said, you know what? I knew the child was going to die. God spoke that to me. But he said, I was fasting and praying with the hopes that God would change his mind about this. And what I can't do is I can't go to where I can't bring the child back to life, but I can still go to where he is. Amen. Grace was this. When the prophet came to David and said, you are that man. Remember, the prophet Nathan, through a whole story, showed him that he was the man that had taken that little sheep from another man, his only sheep that he treated like a pet, when the other man that stole the sheep had thousands of sheep himself. And yet he stole the one sheep. And it's all the story about him committing adultery. Anyways, when David heard that story, he said, that guy deserves to die. That guy needs to be judged for what he did. And then Nathan turned around and said, you are that man. When his sin was exposed and it was now out in the open, David repented and he called out to God and repents. Amen? And when he repented of his sin and said, God, forgive me, God forgave him by his grace, didn't he? Amen. That's God's grace. But God's government is this. There's still consequences. The government of God, it still rolls. You can't stop it. God forgave, but there would be war and there would be friction in the family. Remember all that began to happen? His own son rebelled against him, tried to become the king. His own son was eventually killed. Another of his sons raped one of his sisters. And then as a result of that raping, the other son murdered that other son. It was just horrible what began to happen. And it began to go awful. Government, consequences. Now, there will always be consequences to sin. And so Abimelech would kill and murder and try to get his way in there. And as he's trying to do this, it would eventually begin to bring his demise. Now, there would eventually come rebellion against Abimelech. Rebellion. Now, Shechem was a very important town in the history of Israel, especially from the time of Abraham to Jacob. It was a time when they would go and do many different things in that particular town. And so it was there in the vicinity of Israel, right in the heart of Israel. And so the Shechemites now are dealing with a scenario, and God will always work through people, even though the Bible says that he will send an evil spirit. And so I want us to read it here in Judges chapter 9, verse 22 through 25. It says this, I'll read it. After Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Now remember, they were the ones that put him as their king. But now there's an evil spirit. Now remember, the scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen? So even though there is going to be an issue between the leaders of Shechem and Abimelech, there's a spirit behind all of this. And so God sends this spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal and their blood might come back upon Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and upon the leaders of Shechem who empowered him to kill his brothers. The leaders of Shechem set ambushes against him on the hilltops and robbed all who passed by them on the road, and all of that was told to Abimelech. And so a rebellion begins to break out. And whenever rebellion begins to break out, it's horrible. Rebellion is an awful thing. The Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And so this rebellion begins to break out, and division is now beginning to happen. And all of it is really because Abimelech took things into his own hands and killed his own brothers. You see, he's not going to get away with this sin. There's no way he can get away with it. And so all of this was with the intention from God to show Abimelech that he's not going to get away with this, just as it said here. It says, so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, verse 24, and their blood might come back upon Abimelech. And so we really can't get away with doing wrong. It's like the scripture says, Paul said in the New Testament, God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. What we sow, we are going to reap. And that's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning to the world because it happens to the world too. Don't think the world gets away with it. They don't. Amen? Amen? They may seemingly get away with it even in this life, but there still is the eternal. Remember that. But there is no way Abimelech's going to get away with it. And so rebellion begins to break out between the leaders of Shechem. They're beginning to do things that are not necessarily correct. And so then he begins to come to the area of trying to stop this rebellion. Now he's going to try to nip this rebellion in the bud, but he's going to try to do it in a way that may not be the right way. And it's ultimately going to bring his death. Look at verses 42 through 49. It says, the next day the people went out into the field, and this was told to Abimelech, so he took the people and divided them into three companies, and they laid wait in the field. When the people came out from the city, he rose up against them and struck them down. So now he's responding and he's killing, he's murdering. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the city gate, and two other combat units attacked everyone in the field and struck them down. There's war. They're battling. Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people inside it. He tore down the city and spread salt over it. Why would that be necessary? In that day, he spreads salt all over the good ground to ultimately make the ground useless. I'm sure that today there'd be a way to get rid of the salt from the earth in a way, but the intention of Abimelech was to make their lives miserable, even to make their land useless. And so they're trying to stop, he's trying to stop this rebellion that's occurring, and now he's doing the salt. Verse 46 says, when the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard this, they entered into the fortified temple of El-Bereth. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem had gathered together, so Abimelech and all the people who were with him went up to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe in his hand and cut off a tree branch, lifted it and carried it on his shoulder, and he said to the men who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do the same. So everyone likewise cut off a branch and followed Abimelech. They placed them on the fortification and set the fortification on fire over them. So all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Isn't it interesting that the bramble bush and the fable of Jotham is all coming to pass? They break down these branches, they're going there, they lay them against the tower, they light it on fire, and now everyone there is burnt, about 1,000 in number. You see, he had nothing really to give the people, but they were foolish enough to be manipulated by something they shouldn't have been manipulated by in the beginning. You see, sin will always have consequences. There's eternal consequences as well as natural consequences. Bad actions, more often than not, have negative consequences, as the same as good actions have good results and positive benefits. And so we must remember that the choices that Abimelech has made are bringing consequences, aren't they? I mean, he's not been ruling that long. See, after 3 years, Jotham says his story. Then after that, a few years later, all of this is beginning to transpire. Rebellion has come. And now, Abimelech is judged by God in verses 50 through 55. You see, one sin often leads to another. And that's why we must be careful, like we said in the very beginning, to not allow sin into our lives, but reject it. And so we must always maintain self-control in resisting sin. Now, look at verses 50 to 55 of chapter 9. And let's look at what happens here. Of course, there's going to be judgment. The king is dead. Anybody want to read that one? 50 to 55?
Then Abimelech went to the Beth, and he encamped against the Beth and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people in the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed the skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say to me, a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through, and he died.
Now imagine that. I mean, Abimelech is just in a rage, isn't he? Nothing is stopping him from the beginning. He hears about this rebellion, he begins to try to smite it. He begins to destroy life. 1,000 have been burnt in one specific area now. He finds out about another fortified place. The people are in there. He's on his way to destroy and kill. And while he's all on the way up that particular place, a woman drops that piece of rock. That's not a little pebble, but a big stone. As he drops it, it falls down and knocks him out on the head, cracking his skull. Now, it hurt him so bad, he knew, look, I'm about to die, but let it not be said that a woman killed me. There's just that pride, isn't there? Especially in this day, there was no way. I don't want to be known as a man that got killed by a woman. His pride was just too strong, and so he told one of his servants to draw a sword and kill him, and of course he did. Now, all of that to say this, that the consequences of sin are always going to be there. And that's why we must ever practice self-control and be wise in our decision-making. Amen? When sin comes knocking on our door, don't be quick to just go and open the door to it. Be wise before you open it. Amen? We need self-control in our life. Remember we talked about the fruit of the Spirit when we were going through the book of Galatians. Self-control is very important in our pursuit of God. And we must pray, God, help me not to just let go or to just be full of myself, that I begin to go in a route or a road that it's unstoppable. Abimelech began to go that route. He wanted the way. He tried to get to the top. He got it. But his sin would bring consequences and ultimately his downfall. That rock that would crack him on the head would eventually be the ultimate judgment against his own sin. Remember, he killed 70 of his own brothers. He killed many along his path. But now, God's justice has prevailed. Now, the last part shows that God is the true king. Let's read this final section here, verses 56 and 57. It says this, "Then God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech," remember consequences, "which he committed against his father by killing his 70 brothers. God also repaid the evil deeds of the men of Shechem, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them." Exactly as that fable has shown them. Now, actions have consequences, don't they? And so I want us to look at this real quick. And there's just natural consequences. And as I put these up, I want you to think about this. Listen to this. Our actions have natural consequences. This is just being very normal, being very real. Our actions have consequences. I'm not just talking about our actions in church. I'm talking about all our actions. All the actions that we do. Outside of church, inside of church, all that. Generally speaking, good actions have good consequences and bad actions have bad consequences. Take a few moments to brainstorm possible natural consequences to these actions below. What would be a consequence, a natural consequence of graduating from college? Good or bad? Good. In what way?
Good job.
Good job. You've learned a lot in school.
Better pay.
Better pay, probably. What else? Better self-esteem? Self-confidence? I mean, you know, you've been to school and you know your stuff. You've taken the tests and you've passed them. Good consequences, right? Look at this one. To drop out of high school. Good or bad consequences?
Bad.
Why bad? Why would that be bad consequences? I mean, the one that would do it at that time would think, man, good consequences. You know what I mean? That young teenager.
Not a very good job.
They wouldn't get a good job. I mean, you know. I mean, some may, depending who they know and how they got there, but not everyone will. What else? I mean, like I said, that young teenager is going to be convinced, I don't need it. So when they drop out, they're convinced good consequences. They may get a job initially, but will that last? It's more fleeting, isn't it? It won't lie. I mean, there's nothing dependable there. What kind of job is it? Is it going to be something they can succeed in, that's going to be, they can have a career in, or is it going to be one of those quote-unquote dead-end kind of jobs? Amen? Good or bad consequences. Next one. To lie on income taxes. We're in income tax season right now. Is that good or bad?
Well, it's good for a while, but then after a couple of years, it'll catch up.
Ooh, it'll catch up to you, won't it? It might seem like it's going to work out. When all of a sudden they come knocking on your door, you won't like that. Then you're going to have to pay it all back, if not more, with interest, if you can't pay it back. Oh. Now, as children of the living God, we shouldn't do that, right? We shouldn't cheat on our taxes. We're the best citizens that exist. Amen? Next one. Paying bills on time. Good or bad consequences?
Good.
What is that? How does that do good? Paying your bills on time. Good record. It's good. What about for you? I mean, you don't pay your bills. What happens to your stress level? Oh, man, it's awful, isn't it? Oh, I got to pay that bill. You mean I got a late fee? I mean, and those credit card bills, what happens with those credit card bills? Oh, man, if you have one of those high interest ones, before you know it, you're paying back just interest and you haven't even touched what you borrowed. Be careful. But paying bills on time is good. Does an excellent thing. You get your Credit Karma report, you'll have a good, good credit score. Amen? Pay your things on time. You get the bill, pay it. Amen? Just like when you pay your tithes. First thing. Amen. Good thing. Abuse children. Good or bad? Bad. Horrible. Now, first of all, it's bad on you or me or the one that would do it, right? But then it does leave negative consequences and results, or it could hurt the child or the one being abused. Amen? And for them to grow out of those things, they can, by God's help and grace. Yes, they can. God can heal the brokenhearted. Amen? Now, thank God for that. But that's no excuse for us to ever abuse a child. To abuse children, negative consequence. What would that do on, you know, you're taken in for that kind of stuff. What kind of good would that do? Is it going to help you on the job? Nope. So it's going to have negative consequences. It could be for the rest of that person's life, you know, without God's help. Amen. Another one. Honor and cherish your spouse. For those that are married and for those that are hoping to be married, you honor and cherish your husband, ladies. To honor and cherish him. Good consequences or not? Oh, man, you're going to just, it's going to turn back and just be good for you. How about the husbands treating their wives right? Honoring and cherishing her. Good consequences. I mean, it's simple, but true. Amen? And so these are good consequences. There's everything that we do has natural consequences. Last but not least, look at this one. Consistently arriving late to and leaving early from work. Good or bad consequences? Bad. I mean, at first it might not be a big deal, right? Right? The boss may say, oh yeah, go ahead and leave early. Then the next day they're showing up late. Oh, one time, okay. Then all of a sudden it's a habit. What would that boss eventually start to do?
Put you in check.
He's going to put you in check. That's good. That's what they'll do. They're going to put their foot down somewhere along the line, right? It's amazing how faithful we can be to our boss and our work, isn't it? I mean, whoo, on time, if not early. Isn't that true? But it's good in regards to the job. We know it's going to bring good consequences. Amen. Boy, you have a meeting and you're there on time. Man, that boss is saying, there's a good worker right there. I can trust that individual. They're always on time. Amen. And they work not only up to the time, not only do they work up to the time, but some of them even go a little few minutes after the fact. They're not trying to get away with leaving early all the time. What does that tell to the worker? I mean, to the boss, to the leader, the one that's over you. It's saying a lot of good about you, isn't it? Good consequences. And so we must remember that in our lives, it doesn't matter. I'm not just talking about spiritually speaking. It works the same in church. Amen? We sign up to clean the church the month of April, and you're here clean the church, and it's spick and span. Amen? And those fires are burning because it's kind of cool still. Praise the Lord. It speaks good about the one that is doing it. Amen? But that same one, if they sign up and you come into church and the trash is everywhere and the toilets and, you know, it's just all left undone, but that person said, I would do it. What does it say about that individual?
That they don't care.
They don't really care. They...
Irresponsible.
Irresponsible, exactly. So we got to think about it. Consequences to actions. I mean, I remember when I used to work at Kmart. They gave me the job sometimes to go and clean the bathrooms, man. Whew! You know, they say that the guys are bad. I'm just messing. I'm just messing. Anyways, I would go in there and start cleaning, and man, some of that would be tore up, man. I mean, why? I don't understand it. It just boggles my mind how a person could walk into the bathroom, take out their paper towel, throw it up, and just leave it on the floor and leave. How they cannot feel bad. Sometimes I'm in there and I see it all there. I'll take the time to pick it all up and throw in the trash. It just bothers me that much. Now, I used to go in there and start cleaning up all that mess, and I'd clean it up spick and span, praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Man, I was in there spraying away and cleaning away, and in my heart singing away to Jesus the whole time. Amen? Amen? Then I'd go into the women's, and same thing, spraying away, cleaning away, and sometimes, you know, just ignore, you know, just keep on going, but clean it up good. Amen? And I'm telling you what, that's the way we need to be in everything we do. On the workplace and even in church. Amen. Our best for God. And anyways, natural consequences are going to be there. And so throughout the week, Lord willing, we will see, whenever we have the opportunity, that we will choose to do right. Amen. And as we choose to do right, we will see the benefits and the results of those consequences. See, there's consequences for good and consequences for bad. Bad is the result for bad choices. Good will be the result for good choices. One of the best choices that we can ever make is putting God first. Amen. Amen. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, there will be consequences for that. Good ones. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we've been learning. Help us to truly glean from the life of Abimelech and to see how that being very selfish in our pursuits and not being right in our heart and our motives can bring drastic results. But on the other hand, Lord, you want to bless your people. You want to help us in our pursuits. So help us to do whatever we do, wherever we go and in whatever we do, wherever we are, to do it as unto you. Lord, that we would do it as unto you. And as a result, I pray that your blessing would flow. Lord, if any of us have ever made some of those mistakes, Lord, maybe we have made the decision to do certain things and it has brought negative consequences to our lives. Lord, you're able. Lord, you're a God that is able to restore. You're a God that is able to take our bad mistakes and change our lives around in such a way that those bad mistakes can turn around to be a testimony of how you can change a life and how you can move in a life in such a way to bring your blessing to an individual. And so I pray that we would submit our lives to you always. And I do pray that you would be glorified. Be with us through the remainder of our service. We ask that you would have your way from the beginning to the end. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and go around, greet one another.